All right, so if you have Luke chapter 9 open, I'm reading from the NIV this morning, Luke 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, Luke here is on a mission. Luke is on a mission. He wants to show us who Jesus is. Okay, and from the detailed story of his birth, giving us extreme detail, more than any other of the gospel writers, to his early childhood and the encounters there that Jesus had, to his teachings on the foundations of the faith. And as we discussed, chapter 7 talks to us about faith, hope, and love. He gives us real life examples of what faith looks like through real people's experience. And we looked at Jesus' mastery over the elements, where the disciples are in the boat and there's a storm that's coming, and his mastery, where he's able to speak a word. And he says, peace, be still. So his mastery over the elements and his mastery over demons, as he cast out some 2,000 plus demons out of one person, and his mastery over sickness, as there's the woman there with the issue of blood, and suddenly it says her flow dried. And there's also his mastery over death, when he speaks to the young girl and he says, young girl, or Talitha, or little lamb, I say to you, arise or get up. And so then in chapter 9, then he calls his disciples to himself. In chapter 9, he's calling them to himself. He's ready to send them out on their first assignment of ministry. They've been together for about a year. He's been walking with the 12 for about a year now, and he's saying, okay, now it's time for you to go out. And with this commission to the 12, there are timeless principles that are mentioned just in the short little vignette that we read together in six short verses. There are three things I'd like to share with you this morning. First is the preparation, and then the provision, and then the precaution. So there's the preparation, provision, and the precaution. Let's begin with the first one, preparation. Preparation is key for everything in life, yes? Whether we are preparing for the future by way of education, you go through the schooling process, then you have to prepare. Whether you're getting ready to go into business of some sorts, you have to kind of do your homework and you have to prepare. If you're building a home, whatever it is, you've got to do some kind of preparation, and ministry is no different. When someone is ready to enter into the ministry, or God's calling someone into the ministry, there has to be a time of preparation. He doesn't just throw someone into the fire. There comes that time first. And this was the point of walking with the 12 for this past year. It's all part of the preparation. But he's also getting them ready for the day of Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2. He's preparing them for what's about to happen immediately after he rises from the dead. Because afterwards, in Acts chapter 5, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, for John baptized you with water, Jesus speaking, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's preparing them for what they are going to experience on a grander scale later on after he rises from the dead. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what Luke 9 is, it's a prelude, if you will. It's a picture of, a small example of what is about to happen moving forward in the future. And before going out to serve the Lord, he says, I want you to come to me. He's calling them to himself. Because each disciple is to spend personal time with the Lord. Each disciple is to spend personal time with the Lord. Thank you. Why? Number one, to capture his heart for them personally. Each disciple needs to capture the heart of God for them on a personal level. It's not just that there's a bunch of guys, there's 12 of them, and so some are walking with God closely and some are not walking with God closely, and they're all just going to go out. It's important for each of them to capture his heart and say, God, what do you think of me? What value am I to you? What is it that you've called me to do? What is our relationship like? And to get that solidified first. I think that is critical before people start moving into ministry and moving forward. We need to know, God, what is my value in your eyes? Help me understand that. Help me to grasp that so that we can strengthen that personal relationship with God. But also to capture his heart for the lost. They came to him to get his heart for those that are perishing. And the truth is that God loves people and wants to save them from all of their sins. He loves all people. He doesn't just love some people. No, He loves all people. Do you mean He loves those that are crazy out there? Yeah. What about those crazies that walk into places with guns and shooting people up? Yeah, He loves them too. What about the people that are in the Middle East that are killing people for no reason and beheading them? He loves them too. He loves everyone. He loves everyone. But He's calling them not just to capture His heart for them personally or the heart for the lost, but also so that they can be filled with the Holy Spirit. To do what? To be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can be empty of themselves and allow God Himself to fill them with His presence, with His power, with His authority, so that they can move forward. Okay, and this is to be the priority in our lives as believers. And this is God's idea. This is not the disciples' idea. This is God's drawing things out for them. And it comes in stages. First, it comes from sitting at His feet and learning from Him. And I'm glad that we come often together and we read and we learn and we glean. We come and we sit at His feet and we learn from Him. And then we capture His heart. That's the next step. And I pray that God does this for us. Is that we don't just come and listen and hear and then we leave. But we actually come, listen, hear, and we glean and capture the essence of what His heart is. Not just for us, but also for other people. And then nextly is to be filled with His Spirit. That's a whole other thing. You say, well, I thought we were already saved. Yes, we're saved. But we need to be filled with His Spirit. Before we can move out into ministry, we need to be filled with His Spirit. We need to be empty of ourselves and have the God of the universe fill us with His presence as He did with the disciples back in the day so that we can do what? We can duplicate what He did to other people. We can do His works. And it's His idea to use weak people to reach weak people. It was God's idea. Because the disciples cannot remain observers forever. They receive in order to give. They learn in order to teach. And it's time for them to put their faith into action. They cannot remain receivers constantly. Okay? Otherwise, things are not going to go well. They have to receive and then they have to give. Genuine faith has corresponding action. Just like real faith is like good seed that's planted. And you only know it's good by the fruit that it produces. You only know that the seed is good by the fruit that it produces. And the fruit, by the way, is not for the tree itself. When an apple tree produces apples, it's not to feed the apple tree. When a lemon tree brings lemons, it's not so that the tree can feast on its own lemons. It's to do what? It's to bless others with. So the fruit that's in your life, the fruit that's in my life is not for just our benefit to say, look, we're fruitful. No, it's so that others can feast. Others can eat and be satisfied with these things. And so if they are Jesus' disciples, then they need to do what He did. Okay? Because faith is not just to help me live a life that's better just for me. It's not designed that way. God's plan is to use disciples to reach those that are hurting just the way that Jesus did. I'm receiving something from God so that I can give it out to other people. And this is the balance that we're to have in life. I am receiving so that I can be giving. I am receiving so that I can be giving out. And sitting at His feet, again, is just to serve other people. And now they're ready to go out. And what's interesting about these 12 is that there is nothing special about the 12. There's nothing special about them. You know, he could have used angels. If He wants to spread His gospel, if He wants to spread the good news, He could have used angels. That would have been so much more, in my personal opinion, that would have been so much more effective to use angels. Man, angels, they don't talk back to God. They don't doubt God. They don't disobey God. When they're sent on a mission, they simply go and fulfill that mission. People, we question and we whine and we complain and we give excuses and we have a million reasons why we're not going to do what God told us to do. He could have appeared Himself, the Lord Jesus. He could have appeared Himself to people. As He does currently in this day, He appears to people in visions and dreams and tells them, I am the Lord, believe in me. He could have done that. But instead, what He chooses to do is He chooses to use, in His wisdom and providence, broken vessels to reach broken vessels. He wants to use broken people to reach broken people. And this gives me hope. that God wants to use the ordinary among us. Because when I look at my own life, I go, God, there are probably 10 million people that you can use in a much better capacity than trying to use this broken vessel. There are millions and millions of vessels that are in better position. But why do you choose? He wants to use broken people to reach broken people. He wants to use those that are not perfect to reach those that are not perfect. That's the wisdom and the providence of God. And part of the preparation then is learning also to do things together. In Mark's gospel of this, because this story is repeated, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark's gospel, it tells us that Jesus sent them out two by two. And so part of the preparation work then is to learn to do things together. He's sending them out together. And some of these pairs are so different. Imagine if Jesus had said, okay, Matthew, I want you to go with Simon the Zealot. The two of you are to go into that particular town. Matthew looks over at Simon and goes, are you serious? And Simon looks over at Matthew and goes, are you serious? Simon the Zealot hated the Romans and wanted to kill them and was part of a group, part of a gang that wanted to go out and kill the Romans. That's what they did. He was part of some undercover mafia thing back in Israel. And Matthew was a tax collector. He was employed by the Romans. He loved the Romans paid him. He made his living off the Romans. So one is in love with the Romans and one hates them to death. And I can picture Jesus going, okay, guys, go do ministry together. No. Yes. Yes. What used to divide you can now bring you together. That's the kind of power. It's the kind of God that we serve. And there's beauty in variety. And listen, doing life and ministry together is protection for you. Because we all have times in our life when we fail, when we fall, when we struggle. Yes? We all have those times where we get weak in our faith and we stumble and we sin and we begin to question and doubt. And all of us have them. There's not one believer except those that are just like out of their minds. There are those people out there that go to churches that are just out of their minds. They're always running up here. Always, always, always up here. No. No. We all go through our ups and we all go through our downs and we all have our moments where I am strong in faith and the next moment I'm not so strong in my faith. What do I do when things are not going so well for me though? Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. No one to help him. And this is a tragedy. This is a tragedy. Doing life alone can be a tragedy. I'm so thankful that my best friend happens to be my spouse. And we get to bounce ideas off of one another and share and do life together. Because it helps. When I am down, she is up and vice versa. But it's usually this way. And also, nothing brings more joy to the heart of God than to see His children walking in unity, walking together, united together. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Thank you. In unity. Genuine unity in ministry also indicates that my heart's in the right place. When there's genuine unity in my heart between those that God has entrusted me with, those that are around me, it indicates that my heart's in the right place. It's when I am feeling things against people. I'm not talking to you right now, I'm talking to me. Okay? When I am feeling things against people, it's an indication that something is wrong in my life. Something is wrong in my own heart. People are getting on my nerves. There's something wrong in here. Because how can I love God whom I have not seen, and cannot love my brother or my sister whom I do see? So it's an indication that my heart's in the right place when I am walking in unity with God. And by the way, this unity is the natural outcome of sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen, the more I am in tune with Him, the more I will be in tune with those that are around me. The less I am in tune with God, I can know a bunch of Bible verses and preach all over the place and whatever, but if my heart is not in tune with Him, my heart will not be in tune with those that are around me. And this unity is what ushered in the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all sitting in one place in one accord, meaning they were all united. They had a heart of unity. And that's when the Spirit of God came in. So the question that I have for you and for me this morning is, who are you doing life with? Who are you doing life with? It's got to be done together, which brings us to our second point, which is the provision. They received a provision of authority over demons, and there's a natural progression here, that unity with Christ sitting at his feet, then there's unity with other believers, which makes for an unmatched authority over the enemy, because now he has no foothold in my life. When I'm united with God, and my heart is right with God, and my heart is right with those that are around me, and I'm receiving the authority that God gives to me as a believer, the enemy has no foothold in my life. He has nothing with which to stumble me with. And I can move and walk in that authority. And to that, every demon in hell has to bow down. They have to submit. Okay? And so also, understanding this authority will give believers the encouragement that, listen, I have an authority to help set people free. God wants to give his children authority. God wants to give you and give me and give us as a body authority to do what? To minister life and to help others be set free as well. And some believe that that ministry is for the professionals. That's what I used to think before I was invited into the ministry. I use the word invited loosely. Ministry is for the professionals. It's for the pastor and the evangelist and for the elder and for those that hold positions, especially older people in the church, whatever. Ministry is really set apart for them. I just kind of do my thing. I go to church, I show up, maybe I put some money in the offering and I have a good day and I'm out. Ministry really... No. Ministry is for every believer. Yes. Ministry is for every... If you're a child of God, if you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, he's not calling just those 12, but he's calling us to do the exact same thing. He's saying ministry is for all of us. In Acts chapter 6, there was a man named Stephen. The Bible says they were the 12 apostles, when they added a 12th one after Judas hung himself, were praying and ministering the word of God. But there was a great need, and they needed to serve tables there for the rest of the body. And they said, okay, find us 7 men who are filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. To do what? To serve tables. Not to preach. No. To pick up plates and to clean up after people. 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to serve tables. You can find anybody to do that. Any backslider can do that. Any unbeliever can do that. No. This is the work of God. And when you're doing the work of God, there is no such thing as menial work. Whether you are vacuuming the floors or setting up chairs or preaching the word of God or singing or whatever it is that we are doing, we're doing it for the glory of God. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the wisdom of God so that we can function, because the work that you do, we're not doing unto man, but we're doing it as unto God himself. And one day we will stand to be judged by God to say, okay, have you been faithful with the work that I have entrusted you with? What did you entrust me with, God? To serve tables. To set up chairs. To bring out Bibles. To come clean the church before or clean the church after or whatever the case may be. Or serve the hungry outside. Whatever God has entrusted you to do, that needs to be done. So the work is not just for those that are professionals, because in the book of Acts, Stephen, one of the 7, it says, and he did many signs and wonders among the people. He did what? That means many people were being ministered to. Many people were being healed as a result of Stephen's life. But he wasn't one of the 12. Correct. He wasn't an apostle. Correct. He wasn't one that hung out with Jesus. Absolutely. But he was a disciple. And he decided, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to yield to God. And the same authority that God gave to them, he's given to me also. I can speak that same word of encouragement to those that are around me. And it says, he did many signs and wonders among the people. That means many were healed. Many were touched. Many were delivered. Why? Because he was faithful. Doing what? Serving tables. May God give us the heart to not look down at any ministry, no matter how menial it may seem, and say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you in whatever ministry you've given me to do, and I want to be filled with wisdom and with the Holy Spirit to be faithful so that whatever comes my way, I will be ready. I'll be ready. Now, these 12 were sent with a dependency upon God. He tells them in verse 3, don't take any extra staff. Don't take money. Don't take two tunics. Don't take anything more than what you would normally take. I want you to completely trust and rely on God. God Himself is your provision. He is your protection. He will provide. And as far as the money is concerned, He's saying, learn to trust God that He's the one and only and ultimate provider. God is the ultimate provider. That He will do what He set out to do, and the Lord will pay for what He orders. The Lord will pay for what He orders. If God has ordered it, if God has commanded, if God has said to you, go do this, then He'll make sure that it gets provided for in that particular sense. And it's critical to learn this on the outset of ministry. But for us in a real and practical way, please listen. Jesus is saying, don't be concerned with possessions, with clothing, or with anything in your life. Simply rely on God to take care of you. As long as you're doing what He's told you to do, then you will be all right. In 1 Kings 17, there's a story of Elijah. And God said to him, I want you to go to a certain place, Elijah. And so he goes there. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 17:5, so he did so. And he did so as the Lord had told him. And he went to Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Wait, God said, go where? Go to this deserted place. And I'm going to cause the ravens, the what? I'm going to cause the ravens to bring you bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and you will drink water from the brook. Ravens? You're going to cause ravens. Ravens are known to steal things, not deliver things. They're not typically a delivering kind of bird. They're not a stork, per se. They're a snatcher. They steal things. I will do what I have set out to do. Do you trust me? And relying on your own ability or resources is a failing proposition because our wisdom is limited, my friends. And Paul learned it in his life, and he taught it to the church. And he says, God will supply all of your needs according to His riches. Don't worry, church. Don't worry, believer. You're going through a hard time. God is going to supply your needs. And I say that. And I say, God's going to supply my needs. Do you believe God? Oh, yes, I believe God. Allow me to be frank with you, church. Your checkbook is the proof whether or not you trust God. Your check register is the proof of whether or not you trust God. How do I know if I believe God when it comes to finances? If I am faithful in what He gives me, if I'm giving Him His portion first, it's a good indication that I do trust Him. But if I'm withholding anything back, I do not trust Him. Because God can do more with my 90% or whatever's left over than I can with my 100. And He says, see not if I will open up the windows of heaven and make it rain upon you. You will not even have room enough to receive it, says God. And David said it this way. He says, listen, I have been a young man, and now I am an old man, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. God is faithful. If He said, I will supply, that means He will supply. They were sent there with an attitude of contentment. He's saying, listen, only the wealthy have two coats. Don't take two coats. Only the wealthy at that time had two coats. It's not time for you to flash any of your abundance. Humble yourself. Humble yourself the way Jesus did, and you will be rewarded. And you will also be able to relate to other people. You know the trend of our day? The name it and claim it group? Is to flash my abundance. To flash my Rolex and to flash my expensive car and to flash my expensive clothing. And to flash and say, God has blessed me. That's not where the blessing is. He tells the church in Revelations. He says, you say you have need of nothing. I am wealthy and have need of nothing. He says, you don't know that you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. You see yourself as rich. Jesus sees you as poor, blind, miserable, and naked. And that's how He sees this church. I don't mean Arise Church, but the church in our day today. He says, whatever home you're invited in, stay there. Don't move from house to house. Don't look for the most comfortable place. Go to the open house and stay there. Before hotels, whenever a group of travelers would go to a city, they would find a home that's open for them. And the Middle Eastern culture is very hospitable, very open, very, very welcoming. People would just welcome them into their home. And he's saying, whatever house you go to, stay there. Don't jump from house to house. Why is that? Because I can miss the important lessons God has for me if I move around looking for a more comfortable place. I often learn the best lessons in the tight places. I often learn the best lessons in the tight places. And Paul put it this way. He says, I've learned in whatever state, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to have plenty and I've learned how to be in lack and in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They were sent there to show compassion, the heart of God, which is compassion. And Jesus gives them the same authority that he had. He says, go, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. And as believers, we have that option. We have that right. We have that privilege to receive from God and to extend out to other people. And the benefit is for the hurting. It's for the lost. And there we can show the heart of compassion by praying for people, by speaking life over people, by encouraging them in any way possible, and revealing the heart of God. We need to reveal the heart of God to those that are around us. Yes? Thirdly is the precaution. He says, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face challenges. Not every home is going to receive you. Not all people will embrace your message. But I want you to go and proclaim salvation. Go and proclaim deliverance. Go and preach the gospel. God wants to reveal his heart to his people. He wants to let them know the truth. Because many think that God is angry with them. Many think that God is angry with them. That's not the truth. Many think that because they may be sick, that God brought about that disease on them. He's saying that is not true. People blame God for the challenges that they had in their life. But God is innocent of all evil. God doesn't provide, he doesn't bring evil. Evil comes from the evil one. And also, people think that they can live any way they want to, and hopefully I'll make it to heaven. Hopefully I'll be a good enough person. Hopefully my life will count enough. Hopefully I won't do enough bad so that I can make it to heaven. He's saying, not true. Preach the gospel. Tell people the truth. That is not true. That's a lie from the enemy. You cannot do enough good. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sins and turn to Christ. Go preach the gospel. And he told them, not all who hear your message will receive it. But don't blame yourself. Don't get discouraged. It's normal. He's saying, shake off the dust off your feet when you walk away. Shake off the dust. It's not your fault. If they have refused you, they have refused me. And those that refused me have refused him who sent me. And people's acceptance or rejection is not my confirmation of ministry. How many accept my message or how many reject my message is not my confirmation of whether or not God called me. As a matter of fact, he tells them in Luke 6:26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. If everybody's speaking good about me, if I have the approval of everybody, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Human measurements are not the best measurements. He's saying, don't give up and be faithful with what you have been given. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And it says, many were healed and many were delivered. Many were healed and many were delivered. We are aiming that God would use us in the same way, that God would cause us to sit at his feet, that we would glean from him in preparation, looking at Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then provision, that God will provide. If he calls us to do something, he will make a way for that to happen. And then precaution, to realize that not everyone's going to accept that message, but we're to step out in faith and to reach out to those that are lost. And as we watch the God, as we watch Jesus in the Gospels and how he's dealing with the disciples and doing something amazing in their life, God wants to do the same thing in our life as well. This wasn't just something for them to go, okay, well, this is how he dealt with them. True. But he also wants to do something like that in our life as well. He calls them to himself and says, sit at my feet. And then sit at my feet together. Learn from me. Empty yourselves and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am commissioning you. I am giving you power and authority and a right. This is your calling. This is your gifting. Go out in groups of two and go preach the gospel wherever you can. So what do we do? Are we supposed to like all break up in groups of two now and go into the streets? Maybe. But I think on a day-to-day basis, those that I come in contact with, I need to be ready. With a coworker, with a neighbor, with a schoolmate, with whatever the case may be, I need to be ready. I need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within me with gentleness and with respect, saying, God, I don't want to leave the house today without being ready to speak to at least one person about your goodness, about your faithfulness, about your truth. Why? Because you want to set them free as well. And I am your ambassador here on earth. And he released them and they came back rejoicing, saying, look at how many things we did. You know when our joy is going to be full? When we're able to come back to this place and say, look how many things God did. I spoke to this many people. This many got healed. This many got delivered. This many got set free. This many were encouraged. This many came back to God. They were prodigal sons and daughters and they came back to God. That's the fullness of joy right there. Not just when I'm living a good life just for me and I'm content, but when that good life now flows over to other people. David said, my cup runs over. My cup runs over. Other people are feeling it as well in my life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you because your heart has not changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your heart doesn't change, Lord God. And your faithfulness to the 12 who were ordinary, just like we're ordinary. You had a call on their life, and you have a call on our life as well. You called them disciples, and we also are your disciples, Lord. We want to learn from you. We want to glean from you. We want to watch you. I pray that you would remove the scales off of our eyes so that we can see with clarity. Give us to lift our eyes by faith, looking unto Jesus. As you dealt with the woman with the issue of blood, as you dealt with Jairus and his wavering faith, as you dealt with the storm as you were in the boat, as you dealt with the multitudes that you fed with so little, that our eyes would be lifted to you, to glean from you, to learn from you, to be filled with faith by you. As you empty us of ourselves and our own personal desires and our own personal fears and our own personal struggles, as you empty us of these things and you fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit as you did with the 120 there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. As they gathered together and were in one accord, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it filled all of them. Lord, in this day, more than ever, we need to be filled with your Spirit. So we yield to you. And we say, Spirit of God, have your way in our lives. Each person, every couple, every family, fill us with your Spirit. Give us to think less of us and think more of you. Give us to stop looking within and to stop looking up and to start looking upwards to you. To glean from you, to learn from you, and to believe you. That you are good and you do good and you want to use the broken to reach the broken. For that we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name.